Good morning, church. Let's worship the Lord. Let's go. Belongs to God. Amen? It doesn't matter what you're going through, the battle belongs to Him. Hallelujah!
When all I see is the battle, you see my victory.
Yes, you do.
When all I see is the you see a mountain. And as I walk through the shadow, your love surrounds me. There's nothing to fear now, for I am safe with you.
Oh, so when I fight,
every fear I lay at your feet. Jesus, there's nothing impossible for you. All I see are the ashes. You see the beauty. And all I see is the cross. God, you see the end. Mighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadow, you win every battle. Can you declare this morning? Oh, yes, it does. Oh, mighty fortress, you go before us. Stand against the power of our God. Can you declare this morning? Nothing can stand against the power of our God. Lift up your hands in this place this morning and declare, it doesn't matter what comes your way, it doesn't matter. Nothing can stand against the power of your God. Of my God. Of our God, yes, it doesn't matter. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. Oh, nothing can stand against the power of our
God. Believe it, because he is able. His word says that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above anything we can think or ask. And so this morning I just wanted to share a testimony with you, and I hope this encourages you wherever you are in your walk today. I have three kids, and my middle son is 4 years old. In September of 2021, a few months last year, little did we know the battle that we were going to face. But in September of 2021, my three-year-old at the time woke up. He looked really sick, took him to the ER, and they told me that he had a bowel obstruction. They also told me that spontaneously it had reduced on its own. But the doctors told me they didn't know why it happened, and they told me that it could happen again, so just to be prepared. Well, from September of 2021 up until May of this year, my little Charlie ended up having 9 bowel obstructions. And I remember just crying out to the Lord and saying, God, you are a miracle working God, and we are standing in your promises. And so in May, he woke up again in the middle of the night. I knew he was obstructed, and I sensed the Holy Spirit say, you got to take him to Boston Children's Hospital. So we got in the car and we drove there. And needless to say, our prayer was, Lord, whatever is hidden, that you would bring it to light. And so we met with team after team, and no one could figure out what was wrong with him. And we finally just had to give him to the Lord. And they said, we need to do exploratory surgery on him. It's the only way we're going to find out what's wrong with him. And so as they took him into the operating room, I just stood on his promises and I said, God, I need you to heal him today. And so 2.5 hours into the surgery, I got a phone call from the surgeon. Initially, my heart sunk because she said to me, Mare, we didn't find anything in his intestines as to what's causing this obstruction. But she said, I found something. And I said, what did you find? She goes, I found a massive hernia. And I said, a hernia? She goes, yeah. And I was like, but what made you look up outside of his intestines? And she said, something just led me to look. And the first place that I looked, I found this massive hole. She said, and it can explain all these symptoms that he's having. And so I knew right then and there that God was bringing forth the hidden things to light. He had had 3 CAT scans, a 3-hour MRI, 20-something ultrasounds, and not once did this hernia show up on any of these scans. So we stood on the promises, and God was faithful, and we give him the glory, and he's healed of his obstructions, praise God. We still have a few milestones to go in his recovery, but we completely stand on his word that God will be faithful to complete what he started. So today, wherever you are, declare this today over your marriage, over your children, over your situation, over your circumstance. God will never fail you. Hallelujah.
Remember thou art God. Yeah.
sing his praise again. Amen. Amen. Let's shout to God again one more time. Put your hands together. Let's praise him in this place. He deserves all praise, all glory, all the honor. We worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You turn around, reach your neighbor, give him a high five. Bless him in the name of the Lord. And turn your attention to the screens. Amen. Hallelujah.
Hey everyone, we are so glad you're joining us. Whether you're with us online or in person, here are a few things you need to know. There are a lot of great things happening at Harvest Time. Here are a few ways you can get involved right now. To check out all the things that are going on, scan the QR code or visit htchurch.com.
If you would like to give, you can visit htchurch.com, click on Give at the top of the page, use our Realm Connect app to set up reoccurring giving, or give at any time using our Harvest Time offering envelopes.
We have so many opportunities to believe, belong, and be light. For more information on all things Harvest Time, meet us at the Connect desk. We love you, Harvest Time, and have an amazing week.
Good morning, everybody. God bless you. Welcome to Harvest Time. It is so good to be in the house of the Lord. Didn't the worship team do a great job leading us to the Lord? His presence is here in our midst. Amen. We want to say good morning also to everybody who's worshiping with us online today. If you're watching us on YouTube, we're so glad that you joined us for worship. We're one family in the Lord together. Amen. Want to remind you that we've got great nursery care for your infants and toddlers in all of our services. So if you've got little ones with you this morning, and you're concerned that they may not be able to sit successfully all the way through the service, just reach out to one of our hosts, and they'll be happy to get you pointed in the right direction. Also, Pastor Glenn likes to say at this time of year, you know, for a few weeks, the church doubles as a tanning parlor. So if that's you this morning, the sun decided to come out for the second service. So if you feel like you need to move, please go ahead. Feel free to do so. In just a few moments, the ushers are coming to wait on us for our giving. And we want to say thank you for all of your loving financial support of Harvest Time. Thank you for being faithful in bringing the Lord's tithe. We know that God encourages us to give in his word, and he encourages us to trust him for our needs. In Malachi, God says to bring all the tithes into the storehouse and see if he won't open up the windows of heaven on us and pour out such blessing that there won't be room enough to contain it. That's a good word, amen. How many of you can say that you have seen God provide for you and your family? Amen. Amen. King David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed out begging bread. There's an envelope in your program today, and you can use that envelope to give in several different ways. You can always give by check made payable to Harvest Time Church. If you are giving using a debit card or a credit card, please do make sure that you provide all the numbers for us, including the 3-digit security code on the back, and that's a help to our bookkeeping staff. Giving online is simple and secure. You can use our Realm app to give online anytime, or just go to the website at htchurch.com. There's a giving link there that you can use on the top of the homepage. You can also give by text. Some people like to give that way, and the number for giving by text is up on the screens. A couple of very quick things for you just before the ushers come to wait on us for our giving. At the end of the service today, we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper together, and so if you are watching with us online, you may want to take a moment and just be prepared to have communion with us there at home. During the month of August, our kids' ministries are taking a break on Wednesday evenings. However, Harvest Time Youth will be meeting here this Wednesday here at the church at 7 o'clock for our middle schoolers and high school students. That's grades 6 through 12, Wednesday at 7. All right, I'm going to ask the ushers if they'll come and wait on us now. Let's ask God to bless us and bless our giving. If you've got your offering envelope here with you, maybe you just want to lift that up to him and let's present ourselves and our gifts to the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for watching over your people, the flock of your pasture, like a good shepherd. Thank you for meeting all of our needs and causing us to prosper through Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that everything that we have comes from your hand. And so we come before you rejoicing today. We return to you our tithe. We bring you our gifts for the spread of the gospel and our gifts for our building fund. Father, we know that as we sow this morning, you will prove yourself faithful. Would you open up the windows of heaven over your people this week, Lord? Use what we're sowing today to meet the needs of your house and to enable us to share the message of Jesus' love here in our region and all over the world. If you agree with that, would you say amen and amen? God bless you as you give today. Sometimes there's an announcement that's so cool, it makes you realize just how old you are. Amen. Well, City Fest is coming up on August 27th and 28th, and believers from 150 churches in Connecticut, how awesome is that, are coming together for this two-day festival at Seaside Park. It's a free event with lots of activities, music from artists like Lecrae and Toby Mac, as you saw there. Most important, there's the opportunity to hear a presentation of the gospel from Andrew Palau. It'll definitely be something you want to invite your friends to, and there are ways that you can be involved as a volunteer. In about a week and a half, on Wednesday the 17th, we're going to be having a brief training session here at the church for anybody who's interested in being a prayer volunteer at City Fest. So save that date, Wednesday the 17th at 7 p.m. Just a brief training. It's going to run about 45 minutes. You can use the QR code in your program to learn more about City Fest, or you can check the information table out in the lobby. We've got a lobby table set up today, and if you like, you can get a yard sign and help promote the event that way. It's great to be able to share the word of the Lord with you this morning. If you've got your Bible or your Bible app, let me invite you to come over with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3. And while you're headed there, we want to take a moment to bless our college students. Many of our students and our HT family are going to be soon headed off to college again. So if you're here today and you're going to college this fall, let me invite you to stand so that we can all pray God's blessing over you. Now, we didn't have any college students in the first service, and that's because they're college students. They're sleeping in, right? Amen. God bless them. Let's show them how proud we are of them. Amen. Amen. Stay standing so we can pray. Don't sit down yet. I see my brother Caleb there, and just a quick word. Just want to thank Caleb for his service to our church family. He's led worship. He's helped us serve at weddings and funerals and all kinds of things, and we know God has big things in store for you and for all of our students that are here today as well. Amen. Stretch a hand towards one of these young people who's near you, and let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, that all the plans you have for us are good. Good and faithful, Lord. We pray your blessing, Lord, on these lives. We pray your anointing for success. God, we pray your blessing. We pray your protection and your wisdom upon them, Lord. We pray provision of all the finances that they need, Lord. If they need funds, if they need a job while they're studying at school, Lord. We pray your blessing on relationships, Lord. We pray your favor, God, with professors, Lord, and with everyone they come in contact with. Lord, we ask for the leading of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's guidance in all things, Lord, as they continue to pray and seek you about their future, Lord. Some of them are very settled on where they're headed in life, and some of them just don't know, and they're waiting on you, God. So we pray according to your word that they would hear your living voice. God, we pray that the plans that you have appointed for them would come to fruition. God, let nothing fail of what you have designed for them, Father, because we know that your word says you have plans to give them a future and a hope. And we bless them today in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Let's just show them again how proud we are of them. One more quick note, a personal note. Patty and I just want to thank you for all the kindness that you showed us in the services last Sunday and all of your expressions of love towards us. It really means so much to us. We are privileged to serve you, and we're privileged to serve Jesus the Lord together with you. So we just want to say thank you so much. All right, are you ready to look into the word of the Lord together? Let's look at 1 Timothy 3, and we'll begin reading at verse 14. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, and he says, I write these things to you, hoping to come to you soon. But if I should be delayed, I have written so that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. And most certainly, the mystery of godliness is great. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. And today I want to share with you about living like the family of God. Living like the family of God. Inside your program today, there's a handout, and you can use it to follow along and take notes. If you're watching on YouTube, you can just also download that handout from the chat. Let's talk for a few minutes about living in the household of God. Living like the family of God. In Paul's words here, I see three things that you and I are called to do. And there are also three things that we need to do if we're going to enjoy the abundant life that Jesus promised to us as members of his family. The first thing is this: God's family walks with each other in godliness. God's family walks with each other in godliness. For some weeks now, we've been exploring the pastoral letters, letters from Paul to his spiritual sons, Timothy and Titus. And here at the end of 1 Timothy 3, Paul is turning a corner in this letter. He is about to shift gears and become a little more practical in his instructions to Timothy. And as he does so, he is summarizing for Timothy why he's writing. Paul was hoping to be able to see once again Timothy and the believers there in the church at Ephesus. The Ephesian church was in a difficult spiritual environment. And as Pastor Glenn's been sharing with us, it was a little church that had many challenges and a lot of growing pains. Paul was concerned for their spiritual health, and so, in case he were delayed coming back, he wanted Timothy to know how people should conduct themselves in God's household. Now, your Bible, instead of saying how people should conduct themselves there, your Bible may say how people should behave or how people should live. All of those expressions capture Paul's thoughts there very well. And throughout the first three chapters of this letter, Paul has been telling young Pastor Timothy how people who belong to Christ should live, how they should walk, how they should conduct themselves. In chapter one, this meant walking in love that comes from a pure heart and a good conscience. It means lovingly correcting people who are going astray. It meant living with gratitude for the mercy that God had given you. How many of you are glad that God showed you some mercy in life? It means seeking God for a living word from heaven and then praying until those words come to pass. In chapter 2, it meant praying for kings and for all who are in authority. It meant reaching out to others with the good news, because Paul says there that God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It means understanding how both men and women are valuable to God and how both should flow together in worship. In chapter 3, it was seeing how both men and women should aspire to lead others in God's household. And then last week, Pastor Glenn shared with us how it meant that every believer should aspire to serve. Every single one of us, regardless of whether or not we possess a title in God's house, is a deacon. Every one of us is a servant. And Paul says he wrote all those things to Timothy so that Timothy would know how we should conduct ourselves in God's household. Paul is helping Timothy and helping us know how to live and how to lead. He was showing us how to live lives of godliness. Godliness is one of the most important words in the pastoral letters, and Paul mentions it in those letters 11 times. Godliness means conducting ourselves according to the truth of the gospel. Godliness means that we are living out the words of Jesus in real life situations. How many of you know that's not always an easy thing to do? But church, being a follower of Jesus means more, I hope you know, than just holding a certain set of beliefs in your head. It means learning to live according to the way of Christ, even when it costs me. As Christians, part of living like the family of God is that we're called to live godly lives. That is a life that pleases the Lord, and it's also a life that shows other people who Jesus really is. Maybe you've known some people like that along the way. Have you ever met somebody and you could just sense God's presence, God's hand on that person? And by writing these things to Timothy, Paul was also supporting Timothy's authority in the church. Listen, he was connecting Timothy's authority to his own apostolic authority, as well as God's authority. That meant that now, whenever Timothy had to deal with a situation in the church, the people would have confidence. They would know that Timothy wasn't just speaking out of his own personal preferences. He wasn't speaking out of his personal prejudices. He was speaking from the Word of God. And do you know that we need that assurance in our day also? Thank God that he gave us his Word to be our standard. When difficult situations arise, or when people ask us hard questions, we can find God's word on the matter. And we need to be willing to let his word have the final say. I don't know if you've noticed this, but I have noticed that not everyone today is clamoring to accept the Bible as the final authority for the human race. The question is, as God's household, as God's family, are we accepting God's word as the final authority? Do we accept it that way? Do we understand that what Paul wrote here was actually God speaking to us as well as to Timothy so that we might know how to conduct ourselves in God's household? I pray that we do accept his word that way. So how do we walk in godliness, and how can we sustain godly living for the long haul? Paul gives us some important help here. He will help us by reminding us of where God has placed us. You are not random. You know, it's just an expression nowadays, right? Oh, I ran into some random guy. Oh, this is random. You are not random. Your life is not random. And the word of God is reminding you here of where God has placed you, and it can help you live a godly life for the long term. First, I want you to notice from the word that God has placed us in his household. Paul says in verse 15, I have written so that you'll know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. You know, friends, we may be used to talking about it. We might have gotten used to hearing it in church, but I want to tell you that it is no small thing to have been made a member of God's household. The household was the basic unit of society in the ancient world, Greek world, Roman world, Jewish world, and the members of these extended families had defined roles and responsibilities in the household. See, they were not as individualistic as we are today, but they were devoted to the family and to the family name. See, they lived in a hard world where they knew they were going to have to, what? Stick together. And Paul tells us that the body of Christ, his people here on earth, is the household of God. Every one of us who believes in Jesus is an adopted son or daughter of God through faith in Christ. That means what? That means that none of us has a higher standing before the Father than any other of us. And I want to tell you that if we simply bear that in mind, we will live more godly. We will live better towards one another. In the church, if I can put it this way, Jesus is the only natural born son in the family. And if that's the case, how can we ever boast against our brother or speak evil of our sister, seeing that we have all entered the family through the same door, which is Christ? If you can't say amen, say ouch. If we can recognize that everyone in the household has the same father, then we'll begin to treat each other as brothers and sisters. In Christ, we are all one. By an act of God's grace that we did not deserve, he made us his children. Take a look around the room. I want you to literally do it. Look around the room. Now, don't key on any one person for too long, because that's creepy. But look around the room. And I want to tell you, we are not the family of God because we decided to be. We are God's family because he decided to make us so. This is important. You know, theology is important. It affects life. It affects how you live. Listen, God is the one who placed you in his household. And that means he decided to give you the people around you as brothers and sisters. The people in this sanctuary that you were just all looking at in a non-creepy way, the people in this sanctuary, listen, they are his gift to you. So let's believe for God to increase our love for one another. In Romans 12, Paul says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another. I like that. Outdo one another in showing honor. How do we keep walking in godliness? Paul goes on to say more there. He says, second, that God's household is the church of the living God. Say that word, living. The living God. These words had special meaning, I think, for Timothy and the other believers in Ephesus. So ever since the time of Moses and probably before that, the people of Israel had referred to God as El Chai, the living God, because they understood that this God, the living God, was not the invention of men's minds. He is real and he is alive. And to make that statement, to call him the living God, was to proclaim that there was no other God like him. Only this God has life within himself, and only this God then is the source of life. Moses said, who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire like we have and have lived? David said, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Even the Persian king Darius had to confess when he saw God's power. He said, he is the living God, enduring forever, and his kingdom will not be destroyed. We can walk in godliness if we remember that God is alive. And his presence is here. Jesus said, whenever, wherever, two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. He is here today, friends. You know that church is not a social club. Now, we do enjoy good fellowship. We do like a good time together. There is no restaurant owner or diner owner in the world who doesn't know that Christians like to eat. But this is a temple of the living God. If you're a believer, you individually are a temple of his spirit. And of course, the church with a capital C all around the world is his temple as well. But local gatherings, local assemblies, local churches of the living God, such as this congregation this morning, are also a temple for his presence. Paul wanted Timothy and that little flock of his to understand that the family that they belonged to was also the special called out people of the living God. And just like them at Ephesus, we are called to recognize him in our midst. We're called to worship him because he's here and to honor him. And we're called to be holy as he is holy. We honor his presence here, and we also rejoice in his presence like we did this morning. We rejoice, like we sang today, that this God of glory saved us and calls himself our Father. And he invites us to call upon him in prayer and worship him in spirit and in truth. Some of you will know that Ephesus was dark. It was a dark place. It was a dark center of witchcraft. Now, the most famous magical incantation in the world, a set of words that every pagan Greek and probably Roman knew as well, was a set of magic words that they recited when they were in trouble. And that set of words was called the Ephesian Writings. How many of you know it's bad when your city is basically synonymous with witchcraft? Wow. Ephesus was the center of worship of the goddess Artemis, also called Diana. The temple of Artemis at Ephesus was actually the most famous pagan temple in the world. Have you heard of the seven wonders of the ancient world? You heard of the seven wonders of the world? The temple of Artemis, the temple of Diana at Ephesus, was actually one of the seven wonders of the world. In the book of Acts, we read how the people of Ephesus, these worshipers of Diana, they were so outraged by the preaching of the gospel, and they were so angry that Paul had cast out demons, that they packed out their stadium, and they chanted, they cried out and screamed at the top of their lungs for 2 hours solid, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." But at the same time, with all of that demonic oppression, the living God was present. He was present in his people. He was present in his church. The living God, the one whose kingdom will not be destroyed, was dwelling there in Ephesus in the midst of his people, and he was empowering them. And I don't know if you've noticed lately, but Jesus has lots of worshipers, and Diana ain't doing so hot. You know, come see the ruins. No, come see life. Church, the Holy Spirit wants us to remember here today that the living God is also in our midst, here and now. It doesn't matter what kind of darkness is coming against your family, or what darkness might be seeking to enthrone itself in your city or in our nation. You've become a member of God's household, the household of the one and only living God. Remembering these things will help us to walk in greater holiness and also walk in greater confidence. We need to know, remember, the God of signs and wonders is alive and well, living in you, living in America in the year 2022. He is still near to all who call upon him in spirit and in truth, and he still has all of his miracle working power. It's not on my notes, but let's just stop right there and pray. Come on, I want you to lift your hand up. And just say, Holy Spirit, come in power upon my family. Holy Spirit, come in power upon my city. Holy Spirit, come in power upon our nation. Amen. Hallelujah. He's real. How do we live like members of the family of God? Remember that you're part of God's household and live accordingly. Remember that God is alive. The presence of that living God is in our midst. These truths will help us to keep loving each other and walking in godliness. A second way that we're called to live as the family of God is this. God's family is amazed at the mystery of Christ. God's family is amazed at the mystery of Christ. In verse 16, Paul says, "And most certainly, the mystery of godliness is great. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." How many of you love mysteries? You like mystery stories? You know, a lot of people love a good mystery with lots of twists and lots of suspense. Oh my, that was actually his sister, right? You love that. You're like, I did not see that coming. In our culture, a mystery is something to be solved, right? We say things like, oh, I don't know, it's a mystery to me. And the very word mystery makes us think of detective movies. But you know what? In the Bible, the word mystery means almost exactly the opposite of what it means for us. Can you handle a little theology on a summer morning? Okay, do you have some protein this morning? Mary didn't have any protein. I don't know where you are. Mary didn't have any protein, but she gave a wonderful testimony anyway. But listen, so put on your thinking caps with me. In the New Testament, a mystery is not something to figure out. It is something that God has already revealed. In the Bible, a mystery is not a puzzle for Sherlock Holmes to figure out. It is something that God was keeping under wraps until the right time when he would uncover it and use it to teach us his wisdom. A mystery in the Bible is a part of the hidden plan of God, which he ultimately revealed in Jesus Christ. And the Bible mentions a number of these different mysteries, and they are all things that we didn't know, that we could not really have known completely about until God chose to reveal them to us. So in the Bible, there's the mystery of Israel. There's the mystery of the end time believers, the last generation of believers who are going to experience the resurrection from the dead without having to undergo death. I want to be part of that. There's the mystery of the church. And all of these mysteries and more are part of God's great plan of salvation, which Paul calls the mystery of Christ. Now, I know this is deep for an August morning, I know, but when Paul talks about the mystery of godliness, listen, what he's talking about is the mystery that causes us to live in a godly way. It causes us to give honor to God. And Paul sketches this out in this beautiful little hymn I just read you about Jesus and his salvation. We'll talk about the hymn quickly in a minute, but Paul's point is that the mystery that causes me to live godly is none other than Jesus Christ himself. Are you with me? Listen, the mystery of godliness is everything that Jesus did to save us and everything that Jesus is doing now, today, to empower me to live like he lived. That's indeed a wonderful mystery. See, Jesus and his salvation was the secret that God was keeping under wraps until just the right time, until it was time for Jesus to come and enter this world. And Paul was in amazement at the greatness of God's plan. He was also amazed at how, when we accept the gospel, we receive power from God to live a life of godliness. That's why he calls it the mystery of godliness. Doesn't the Bible say what the kingdom of God is all about? What is the kingdom of God all about? The Bible says it's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Told you this was deep stuff for an August morning, but it's good stuff, amen? And Paul says, most certainly, this mystery is great. Your Bible may say there that it's beyond all question or that it's without controversy, but the idea in the original Greek means that we're all in agreement on that. And I'm sure that Paul was probably thinking when he wrote that about that stadium in Ephesus a few years earlier where the Ephesian pagans wanted to cancel the gospel. See, that was the beginning of cancel culture, you know, just kind of outshout the person chanting for 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." But thinking about the glories of Christ and what Jesus had accomplished, Paul says, we all agree without a doubt, great is the mystery of faith. Great is Jesus the Lord. Amen. Looking a little deeper at verse 16, most scholars believe this was a hymn, a worship hymn of the early church, maybe even an early creed. We don't know for sure, but either way, these words describe what we as Christians believe about Jesus, and they are also what we confess about Jesus to the world. The hymn has 6 lines, and if you take them together, it gives us a summary of the Christian faith and a summary of what Jesus has accomplished. The first line says he was manifested in the flesh. And that speaks to us of how Jesus has always existed. He existed before he came into this world. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then Jesus was the eternal Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. The second line says he was vindicated in the Spirit or by the Spirit. And we know that despite living a sinless life, Jesus was condemned to death as a blasphemer. Even on the cross, he was accused and abused. But even though men called him a sinner, the Holy Spirit vindicated him, and God put his seal of approval upon Jesus by raising him from the dead. The third line says he was seen by angels. And we know that the angels worshiped Jesus when he came into this world. We know that the holy angels of God bore witness to his resurrection and ascension. But I suspect that this is actually a reference to the men who saw him risen from the dead. Let me explain that. In the Greek, the word for angel simply means messenger. And so sometimes when that word is used in the New Testament, it is clearly talking about people, about human messengers. So I believe Paul's speaking here of the fact that Jesus was seen by hundreds of people after he rose from death, and those people would bear witness of the fact that they had seen Jesus alive. So you're all angels this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. Some of the spouses are like, yeah. The fourth line says he was preached among the nations or among the Gentiles. This is an important part of the plan of salvation. It's why most of us are here actually today, because Jesus was coming not only to save the house of Israel, but to be the savior of the world. The fifth line says he was believed on in the world. Jews and Gentiles alike received the gospel as the word of Christ began to spread. And how many of you know that the word of Christ is already spreading today? You know that tens of thousands of people are coming to faith in Jesus all over the world today. In some of the hardest, most anti-God, anti-Christ places you can imagine, there are some 2 billion people today who would claim to be followers of Jesus. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And the sixth and final line says he was taken up in glory. This refers to his ascension and everything Jesus is doing right now. Today, he sits enthroned in glory. He's still God in the flesh. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's praying for us, and he's now waiting to come again in his glory and power. This is the mystery of our faith. It's the mystery of godliness. It is the Christ that we proclaim. And church, I think there's a word here for some of us that in these simple lines, the Holy Spirit is urging some of us to return to basics. He is calling the family to once again be amazed at the grace of God in Jesus Christ. You know, it's easy to get caught up in all the controversies and all the Christian controversies of the day, isn't it? You know, we find it easy to get carried away with obscure topics that do not minister life to anybody. Do you have any of those Christian friends that major on minors? You know, they have that one subject or topic that they know about, and all the books they read are about that. All the YouTube videos they watch are about that. They send you emails about that one topic every day. No, you don't know that person. But you know what? Maybe Paul was so effective for the long haul because he never wandered too far away from the central truths of the mystery of Christ. Paul said, I was determined when I was around you not to know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Church, it's good and it's healthy to let our hearts and minds be renewed in these great truths of the faith. Let your heart swell up again with gratitude when you consider how Jesus was willing to become a man and come to this earth to suffer and die for you. A Christian who contemplates that simple gospel will be grateful to his Lord, and a grateful Christian will always live better than a Christian who has forgotten what Jesus has done for her. If you can't say amen, say ouch. Think often about the love of God in Christ. How do we live like members of God's family, of God's household? First, we walk with each other in godliness. Second, we stay amazed. Stay amazed at the mystery of Christ. And finally, this, number three, God's family keeps proclaiming the truth of Christ. God's family keeps proclaiming the truth of Christ. In verse 15, Paul says that the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. How many builders do we have in the congregation this morning? Any builders, any contractors out there? Not only are we God's family, not only are we his temple, but we are also the pillar of the truth and its foundation. More literally, that word foundation there means the support of the truth. And that means what we call a stay, meaning it's a structural member that gives support to a building or a ship. And what a great word picture that is. Church, this is a key part. This is a key part of our mission for the Master. We are called to proclaim the truth, and that truth is Christ himself. Now, those six beautiful lines of poetry we looked at in verse 16, those lines of poetry are the truth about Christ the truth. He is the truth that we need to proclaim. He is the truth that the world needs to hear. Worship team, you can come back, please, if you would. There are two different ways here that we can see God uses us with respect to the truth. The first, if I can say it this way, is defensive. See, God uses his people in the world to support the truth. We defend the truth in the face of false gods and all the philosophies that society cherishes. And we also bring loving correction when those things make inroads into the church or when people twist pure Christian doctrine. In fact, next week, we're going to be moving into chapter 4, going to talk about how the church always has been and will always be challenged internally by winds of doctrine and by deceptive spirits. So we're going to move into chapter 4 next week, and we're going to talk about, among other things, about apostasy in the last days. You won't want to miss that one. But the church is also the pillar of the truth in proclamation. You see, the other way God calls his family to handle the truth is to extend it out into the world in proclamation and in evangelism. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And friends, that is the gospel message that never needs to be updated. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. Don't be ashamed to defend the truth and speak the truth of Christ. Always be ready, the word says, to give a reason for the hope that you have in your heart with gentleness and respect. We've already seen God's concern for evangelism here in 1 Timothy. Paul said in the previous chapter that God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But it's the proclamation of Christ and what he's done. Christ, who is the truth, that's what will awaken men and women so they can be saved. Now, why does Paul use the image of a pillar here? Well, you see, we lift up his truth. We hold it aloft, just like the pillars of those ancient temples lifted up the structure. And those temples were designed then to give testimony to the supposed greatness of their pagan gods. Here again, Paul's words would have had special meaning for Timothy and his fellow believers at Ephesus. The famous temple of Diana that I mentioned there in Ephesus was well known for its massive pillars, 127 pillars, 60 feet high, made out of marble. It was the first marble temple like that in the history of the world. That's what made this temple so impressive. 127 pillars, 60 feet high, of marble. And every educated person in the Roman Empire knew about that temple and knew about those famous pillars. And so Timothy could not have missed the symbolism. You see, Timothy's little flock had its own pillar to lift up now, proclaiming the mystery of Christ, proclaiming the one who is the truth. Diana or Artemis was a fiction, but Jesus is the truth, and every one of us is called to lift him up. You know, you see that the world keeps telling everyone, speak your truth, whatever that means. But how can we be silent when we are proclaiming the one true living God? Are there challenges, church? Does the gospel face any difficulties in 21st century America? Of course. But just as it was in Ephesus, the answer to these challenges isn't cleverness. It's Christ. The answer isn't government. It's the gospel. And the answer isn't more humanism. It's more Holy Spirit. Just to close, I want to ask, do we still have any concern for the eternal destiny of those around us, for the people that we see at home, at work, at school, people who need the truth and they need the life of God? If so, if you still have any concern for them, then lift up that pillar of truth. God says you're the pillar, so lift up the name of Jesus. Speak the truth. Let them see your light and hear the truth of Christ. Tell somebody about Jesus. Tell somebody about Jesus this week. Friends, today, you and I have been made part of the family of God. We have been made the temple where God's living presence dwells. We've become the pillar and the support of the truth. So then, how should we live? How do we live like the household of God? As God gives us the power, let's walk with one another in godliness. Let's get back to the basics of the faith. And once again, let us be amazed at the mystery of Christ. And let's keep proclaiming the truth of Christ, who is truth himself. This is how we can live like the family of God. Come on, let's stand together and let's give Jesus the truth a praise in his house. Come on, give him praise and honor. Hallelujah. Come on, let's lift our hands up to Him. Holy Spirit, come. Lord, we're so grateful. We're so grateful for your salvation. We're grateful for this marvelous mystery of Christ. Come on, would you in this moment just allow the Holy Spirit to bring to your remembrance some way, some time, some episode in which God saved you. How many of you have been ransomed from something? God brought you out of a situation that you never thought you were going to escape from. Remember how our God made a way. Come on, if that's you, if God saved you out of something, just begin to give Him thanks with your lips. Just begin to thank Him and bless Him that one of His most precious titles is Savior. He's a Savior. He saves people. He rescues people. At the right time, He took on flesh and He came here to become your Savior. And Jesus, we're grateful. Jesus, we're grateful today. Church, just keep your hands lifted up. Turn your face toward heaven. I want to pray for us. Father, would you help us, please, to live like the family of God that you've called us and created us to be. Lord, help us to live lives of godliness. Help us to have lives that will make an impact on those we encounter throughout our week. Lord, we thank you also for making us to be brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. And God, we pray, Lord, that you would increase us in our love and our care for one another, Lord. Help us to walk in fellowship, in friendship, and forgiveness, Lord, with those in this room and those in the body of Christ. Lord, we also pray that you would help us to recognize and honor your presence here in your house. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, not just this morning, but every time we gather. Holy Spirit, that you would come and that you would have your way and help us to give you the honor and the worship that is appropriate. Lord, just as you were with those saints in Ephesus in the midst of such a dark and difficult environment, Lord, you were with them. Be with us in the same way in your presence and in your power. Send the fire of your presence, God, upon us and upon our church. Let us be captivated again by the mystery of Christ. Keep us near the cross, Lord. Father, help us to be bold, to keep proclaiming Jesus as the answer. Lord, let us live out what it means to be the pillar and the foundation of the truth. Lord, would you make us faithful? Faithful both to hold on to your word and faithful to give out your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Come on, give him a praise. He's so good. He's so good. For our final act of worship this morning, we're going to receive communion together. On your way in, you should have received a serving of communion. It has the bread and cup together with a seal over it. If you did not receive a serving of communion, please lift up your hand. Our ushers are coming into the aisles to give you a serving. Just lift your hand if you didn't get a serving of communion this morning. Keep it up high and our ushers will find their way to you. And while they're doing that, the team's going to lead us in worship. Come on, let's bless the Lord.
Brought me from the darkness into glorious light.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. True words indeed. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and said, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you today. And we praise you that you were willing to become our substitute. Thank you that you were willing to be the one and only sacrifice for our sins. The prophet said, All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every single one of us to his own ways. But the Lord has laid upon him, laid upon Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And so we thank you, Lord, that through your cross we have the forgiveness of sins today. We've been reconciled to the Father, the door to heaven, the door to hope, the door of healing has been opened to us. Jesus, your blood has made a way for us to be whole in spirit, soul, and body. So now as we receive these elements, we also receive by faith all of the benefits that you purchased for us at Calvary. We confess today that by your stripes, we are healed. We receive your peace. We receive your shalom and the joy of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all receive the bread together. And after you've received the bread, you can go ahead and receive the cup. Thank you, Jesus. Go ahead and lift up a hand, church, and just give him thanks. Thank you, Lord, for your healing presence. Thank you, Lord, for your healing presence, Lord. Lord, it's just touching right now people who have circulatory problems, high blood pressure, other circulation issues, varicose veins, all things of this type. Just reach out, reach your hand out to him. Say, Lord, that's me. Just let him touch you with his power. Somebody, one or two people you've been diagnosed with something dealing with your brain, with your actual brain. And Father, we speak healing to those people right now in the name of Jesus, the Son of God. Somebody has a hand that was injured and it never correctly healed 100% correctly all the way. And the Lord is touching that today. Father, thank you, Lord, that your word says you forgive all of our iniquities and you heal all of our diseases. So Lord, any physical need that we have in this time, Lord, we reach out to you. We ask you to touch your people with the very same power that flowed out of you, Lord, when people would touch the hem of your garment in faith. Let your power flow into us today. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. God bless you, church. We'll conclude our service here. If anyone needs prayer, I want to invite you to stop by the prayer room. It's just ahead in the lobby. Just take a left as you exit the sanctuary today. And there's also refreshments downstairs if you like. Have a great week in Jesus. Let's sing one more time and then you can be dismissed. God bless you, church.
Cause the God I serve knows only how to triumph. My God will never.